Thank you, Brother Tommy, for leading us in our singing this morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Surely is. It's always a great opportunity for us to be together like today. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, without end, and the whole congregation said together, Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Always a great privilege for us to be together and to fellowship around the message or the Word of God. A few weeks ago, I presented a lesson to you out of the book of Romans from chapter 6, and we talked about sin and how to overcome it. Of course, we know that's quite simply stated through Jesus Christ. And I'm not planning on preaching that sermon, but we're going to talk about another place in the book of Romans that I want to talk to us about this morning. I hope that it'll enrich your life, because we're talking about those riches of God, the great riches of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 27, the writer there says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment." Later on, as Paul is writing in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 5, and at verse 10, he states this, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether they be good or bad. And we know this teaching here in the New Testament, and I think that people's thoughts vary just a little bit when you mention the day of judgment or the judgment day. I know that some people would say they would fear it. I would hope that all of us in our crowd would say we're looking forward to it. Some of you may want to put an addendum on that, say you're not talking about getting a group together today to go, right? Because if I'm talking about leaving today, some of you might say, wait, I'm not quite through. But the idea of thinking about the day of judgment is not something we probably spend a lot of time about. In fact, most folks don't get too excited about that, maybe about like you would if you got a letter from the IRS that said you need to come down to their office and meet with them and bring your accountant with you. But yet it doesn't have to be like that. That is, if we understand what the Scripture is teaching us. More specifically, there's a particular teaching or doctrine, I'll say, that all of us, me included, need to really fully understand. And I'm referring to God's doctrine of grace. If we continue to stand in the presence of God at the judgment time, I'm going to tell you that it will be solely on the basis of God's grace that we will be ushered inside. And I know that you agree with that. I know that you've been taught that. I know that you've heard that. But if I were to ask the question, what is grace? We might get several different kinds of answers. In fact, if you look the Greek word charis up, you're going to have a long list of words, actually, that will describe this idea of grace. I think I've communicated to you before, earlier in my preaching life, I did in a smaller congregation, we were taking communion to the shut-in people, and one of those was an old hero, Bob of the Cross. His name was Hugh Tinsley. You probably don't know him unless you were just from that particular local area, but he was a faithful preacher of God. He lived off in a trailer all by himself. A family was no longer around. His wife had passed away, and At one time he said this, and I wrote it down, and that's why I give him credit today, because that's where I got it. I didn't come up with it, but he said, God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That stuck with me all through the years. It's kind of a long explanation, maybe has several ends of understanding with it, because it includes not only God the Father, but the concept of understanding Jesus and his sacrifice. I know that all of you have heard the words or the definition of unmerited favor. We've probably heard that growing up most of our life as a definition for grace, but somehow or another, that doesn't quite cover what we really want to try to get a hold of. The same concept was put sort of creatively, if you will, this way. Grace is everything for nothing to those who didn't deserve anything. That may take you a while and you may have to think about it a little bit, but that's the idea. Something that we don't really deserve. And while those definitions can sometimes be helpful to our understanding, I'm of the opinion that we need to know just a little bit more to fully grasp this thought. So, I want to try to tell you three things this morning, so you can count them when I get to one, two, you know, and three. You can say, well, we're almost done. Three things about God's grace and His riches towards us. And so, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, or look up on the screen, and we will read these words together. And I want to pull three things that I think Paul is saying there, and some of these are going to be my thoughts, okay? But I hope that you'll listen till we get to the end. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Aside from what they've already learned as what the law had stated, righteousness of God is manifesting itself. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know you've heard that verse quoted a lot, and it's usually just that last part. But what we need to understand that Paul was trying to bring together all people so that those that were listening would understand it wasn't, this message of the gospel was not just for a certain group, but it was for the whole world. Because there's not anyone who has not sinned. So then he says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or an atonement in His blood through faith. That this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier and the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting or the bragging? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. All right. Point number one. It's a gift. God's grace is a gift. Verse 24 states very plainly, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is found or which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if somebody gives you a gift, how much does it cost? Somebody gives you a gift, how much does it cost? Well, theoretically, nothing. It's free, Donald. I'm just giving it to you. If you pay for it, it wouldn't be a gift, right? It's something you get. There are two exceptions, by the way. We all know there's no free lunch. Amen? All right. Or if that gift is a puppy. Now, my grandkids gave me a puppy one time. They said, "Papa, we're giving you one of our puppies." Wonderful. It's free, Papa. Well, it's not exactly free, I tried to. You know what I'm getting at. I don't want to begin to think of to tell you what financially eventually the puppy that grew into the dog cost me, and the emotional attachment and all of those other things and the dependability on take. You know what I'm referring to. But a gift that's given to you is not supposed to be paid for. There are other verses that we need to entertain. I'm not going to be able to pull in all of them in our period of time for today. But in the New Testament, you can find this nature of God's grace as its freedom is there. Romans 6 and verse 23, you know that one. I know it's just a little later in this book of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. Found in Christ Jesus. Or Paul, writing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and at verse 8, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves." What is it, congregation? It is a gift of God. You've heard that your whole life. In John, chapter 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 10, we read where Jesus is saying to the woman, at the well, for example, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Now, the woman is impressed with Jesus and what she has to say. And we know that because of the conversation that then follows. And then her response to that particular time with Him at the well as she goes into the village and brings others out to greet Him. Nonetheless, God's grace, salvation, eternal life are a free gift. They are free according to clear statements of the New Testament. Hold on a minute. It's a little bit confusing at times. It can trouble our theology because elsewhere in the same New Testament, for example, Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for instance, reads like this. Jesus says that before we build, we are supposed to count the cost. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was free. It didn't cost me anything. Jesus said, before you get ready to build the tower, you are supposed to count the cost. And we know that what He was teaching there, I'm not going to go there and read all the rest of those verses, but He's talking about being a follower of Him, a disciple of Christ. And what He's saying is, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to have to make a decision and count the cost. That's a little confusing. I thought all of this was free. What's going on here? Furthermore, we find again in the New Testament that there is a necessity of obedience. For instance, John 3, Gospel of, and at verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." If it's free, why are we being told we must obey? If it's free, why is it that we need to count the cost? I know that the way that some people deal with what is a difficult way of trying to understand what the New Testament teaches about grace, that they tend to accept one concept and maybe ignore another. So that's why we have very often these extremes going into different directions. They just forget about what the Bible says about grace being free, and sometimes they stress duty and obedience. And as a result, they fall into a merit kind of system of salvation, believing that if you want to go to heaven, you must do it the old-fashioned way. You must earn it. You've got to keep doing it. You've got to be obedient. In fact, I won't go there. I'll get off track. I wanted to tell you something about Abraham, but I'm not. You'll just have to wonder about it. Or they take the opposite position. They get in what I call the ABC idea or understanding, the ABCs of God's grace. And the whole idea behind that is achievement-based Christianity. That is, that no matter what I'm doing, I must always be in this kind of relationship that's always got me trying to achieve something. Got to do better. I've got to be without sin. In fact, a lot of people feel that way. We tried to dispel that in the sermon about sin, God being more powerful in that. And we'll look at some more of that a little bit today. The only thing that these two extremes have in common, you know, the one that says, well, since grace is free, I don't have to worry about doing anything, and I don't have to do anything at all because God's grace is going to take care of me, or the achievement-based theory, the only thing they have in common is that they are both wrong. It's not either one of those two. It's those two blended together in a better way. How do we get that sorted out? Well, first of all, as you see here on the chart, there's not any way anyone ever merits salvation. Salvation cannot ever be earned. This is not the Smith-Barney work of religion. We don't earn our satisfaction. In Titus 3 and verse 5, you don't have this marked in your Bible, do it this very moment. Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." See, that's true of both our initial salvation and our continued concept of salvation, which we'll say some more about. We cannot earn salvation because we have nothing with which we can pay for salvation. The penalty for even one sin is death. We only have one life. That'd be the only one we could give. So if we ever sin just one time, and we do, we're finished. We're broke. We have nothing with which to pay for. Unless God provides us with the means of salvation. That's why we have salvation by grace. That's why if God is going to give it to us, it must be free. God's grace is free. Secondly, salvation is given in order, I want you to listen, to bring us in to a relationship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were what? Kicked out. They were cast out. They were separated. In essence, it meant they could not be in the presence of God. And from that point forward, through the rest of the history of God's dealing with man, we see God wanting to restore that lost relationship with those who desire to have it. Are you listening? We'll make this, I hope we'll make this a little simpler in a minute. He wants to make that lost relationship a reality, but he doesn't force that relationship. He gives us freedom of choice. He wants us to choose him. If we don't want a relationship with him, he will ultimately leave us alone with our choice. That's why we see where some people are in their life. But I want to tell you something that I learned very quickly when I got married, that in any good relationship, that there are obligations. Think about it. I married Miss Rosemary, you know, way back when Noah got off the ark. I didn't have money to pay for her. She came to me freely. She came to me because she wanted to. And, you know, her parents, as leery as they were of me, I have no reason to know why they would have been that way, you know, since I was without any real means and was not really a reputable person and so on. Never mind. Her dad gave me her hand freely. He didn't have in another hand a bill with it. Now here, you'll have to take care of this. So he gave me her hand. And she came to me willingly, and it was a great day. I got the relationship with her for free. But that did not mean that there was no cost involved. It did not mean that there were no obligations involved when I married her. You know, I remember not a whole lot of things. In fact, you can ask Rosemary. I'm not good at remembering things. But I do remember Bill Gresham saying a couple of things that were like this. And I remember them because they were very common back in those days. It was things like better, for better, or for worse. Did anybody else hear those words? For better or worse. I hadn't contemplated the worse, but I just assumed it would all be for the better. And then he said, richer or poorer. I remember those words. Anybody else in this room remember those words? Did you hear those words? Now, better or worse, richer or poor. Now, we all know what category, the ones we wanted to pick. And then at the end, he made me promise to love her and cherish her for the rest of my life. Wait a minute. I thought this was a free gift. You see, freedom does not nullify obligation or responsibility. Wasn't ever intended to. The free nature of God's grace and His mercy brings you, brings me, into a relationship with Him. And like any other relationship, if I want to continue in that relationship, I must do my part. I must live up to my part of the deal. That's not so I can earn the relationship, brethren. The relationship already exists. I have it. But I have some obligation, I have some responsibility to maintain my relationship with Him. I want to be able to choose the difference between a relationship away from God as opposed to my relationship with Him. I want to choose Him. But it's not based upon the idea of bargaining. It's based upon love, and it's based upon the freedom of choice. In full freedom to choose, we agree to give ourselves to one another. That's what me and Rosemary did all those years ago. We gave ourselves to each other. I guess neither one of us got all that much. But in the end, it turned into much. How much is much? Well, when you think about 4 kids and 12 grandkids and 4 great-grandkids and a lot of other great relationships of family and wonderful things, how much is much? You think about that. Well, what about your relationship with God? In our class this morning, one of the things we talked about is the idea of us being a support system to one another. When I think about all of the people in the Lord's body who have blessed us, our family, over and over and over again, and you can do the very same thing, right? Of all of the people in God's family that continue to bless you, lift you up, make you recognize of the riches that God has and that He has blessed you with because of other people. Now, you may want to call that brother and sister so-and-so did that for you, and it's true they did, but bottom line, isn't it also true that God provided that blessing for you through His people, through His servants, through the people who love righteousness, who by faith have confessed their faith in God Himself, in Christ the Savior, and are looking to you as a brother or a sister in Christ, saying, I love you, and we have a relationship. And what I have that I can give to you, I give to you. I freely want to say that. I freely want to give that. Now, maybe some of you had a cousin or something. I had a cousin. He was so ugly, we tied a pork chop around him so the dog would play with him. Did you have any of those kind of relatives? Let me tell you something. That's kind of what God does for us, isn't it? I went to Dr. McDonald. How many of you know Dr. McDonald? He's the eye doctor here in town. And I got back. Rosemary wanted to know, well, how did the visit go? Well, I have no pupils. They look like they're about this big. And he's dilated my eyes. I can't really talk. But I told her, he told me, I'm a perfect patient. Isn't that what I told you? It is what he said. He said, your eyes are 20/20. Well, not really. Now they are. I'm only trying to illustrate something to you that I hope you recognize. God's grace is always with you. And He will help you to see 20/20. You've got to keep your glasses on. See, you got to have a relationship here somewhere where you're fulfilling what you need to do in order for that free gift of God to continue to bless you in your life. Well, it's not only a gift, but it is extensive. The grace of God is an extensive thing. It goes beyond what you can think of. I want you to know this because it's so very important. Grace, I don't have time to preach all of this to you, but you write this down. Grace is never and not withheld because of your sin. How about an amen? Aren't you happy to God? Aren't you grateful to God that your grace that covers you is not withheld from you because of sin? Because God's grace is, as Paul says, sufficient for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's grace is there for you. You got to keep them on, okay? Man, when I got them on, I can read anything. When you go it alone, things get fuzzy, right? Anybody else like me? If you do like this, it's, you know, you start blending together. I don't know who's. It's a good thing Tommy's got his Texas tie on. I can pick him out over here. You understand what I'm trying to say, that God's grace is so extensive. And it's not lessened because of sin. That's number two. It's not withheld because of sin, and it will never be lessened because of sin. And it's never as a result of debt. It's not what you're able to do. It gives you grace. You should have already done it. That is, you should have already, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ, and the grace of God is your gift. Do you get that? That is the hardest thing for me to deal with in life. Because when I'm not doing what I know I should do, it's hard for me to think that God thinks very highly of me. Hey, guess what? He does. Even when I don't preach good, Rosemary won't tell me. I know she knows, and I got my ways of knowing, but she loves me. That's because we have a relationship together. God's grace is extensive. His grace spreads like wildfire, and He covers us up. Charles Spurgeon was riding home after a heavy day's work, feeling weary and depressed. A verse came to his mind. The verse is the one I've been mentioning to you, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. And in his mind, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River. Apprehensive, left drinking too many pints of the water of each day that he should drink it all dry. Now think about it a minute. You're a fish in the river. I don't want you to think of some of our Texas rivers that, you know, come and go. Think about the Mississippi. Think about being a fish in it and thinking that you could drink all of the water that is in it. Think you could do it? Think you can use up God's grace? You can't. Because God's grace reaches every one of our sins. What a beautiful song we sang today, that God's grace reaches me. Deeper than the what? And the ocean, says the writer of the song. What a marvelous comparison. God's grace is extensive. Jesus says in Luke 17 and 4 that we should be willing to forgive someone who comes to us 7 times a day and says, I repent. That's a lot of forgiving. Do you think God would require that of us and be unwilling to do it Himself? God's grace is extensive. I'm going to cut this off because I'm running beyond my time here, but I do want you to know that it is powerful. God's grace is a gift. God's grace is extensive. And God's grace is so very powerful. I don't want you to be in the area here now thinking that I've been talking about cheap grace, that I can just go along the here and just do anything that I want to do. Remember what we read? When you look closely at our text, at the end it says, do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I want you to know it is by faith that you accept what God has done from you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is of the Word of God. And if you don't maintain a relationship with our God, it's going to be difficult for you. Such a teaching about grace upholds or establishes the law. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? This establishes what the law says. Later in Romans 6 and verse 1, he makes that point again. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a King James. God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We don't live in the realm of sin. We live in the realm of grace. It's not saying you don't ever commit sin. It's saying that you, when you sin, have God's grace and it is sufficient to cover your sin. Our God is good. Our God is great. He is powerful. He is rich. And just as Moses was lifted up, or Moses lifted up the serpent that is in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you see, did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I don't know how more powerful a message there can be than the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you have yet to reestablish your relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, this is your opportunity. Come. Whatever it is you need to do, either to be baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, to set your life anew or straight with Him and begin right now today, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.